I've been teaching on Jesus, who he is, what he's done, his mission in earth. My, he's some fellow, isn't he? What a character Jesus Christ is. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you know him?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
We looked at him and saw, hey, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And we followed him through a lot of healings and acceptance of different kinds of people. Aren't you glad that he accepts anybody who repent?
Yes.
Oh, wow. I've had people say to me, if so-and-so's going to church, it's time for everybody to go to church. Then we got on his teaching. He is a teacher. Took his disciples to the mountainside and sat down and began to teach them. He taught them the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, giving us a picture of what we are to look like as his followers and believers. He talked to us about being salt and light in the world. And he talked to us about anger. We recognize that there is such a thing as righteous anger. He talked to us about marriage. We even had Adam and Eve here and they got married. As we talked about that wonderful subject of marriage. Jesus was one in his teaching that he never backed down from anything. And the subject this morning of his teaching is without a doubt one of the most controversial subjects in the entire Bible. And in any age that you go to, Jesus tackled the subject of divorce and remarriage. This morning we're not going to solve all of the problems. There's no way we can teach everything. But what we're going to teach is the words that he spoke. The words that he gave to us. There can be a lot of controversy about the subject, and has been, and probably always will be. And I've always said, there's only one who can straighten it all out. Amen? And that's the good Lord himself. He is the righteous judge. Not us. But how many times we're prone to look at somebody and point our finger and say, well, look at that. He's the judge. So we go to Matthew 31, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, verses 31 and 32. New Testament, New King James Version. Furthermore, it has been said, these are the words of Jesus, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. That's the short version. Over in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12, Jesus is approached by some Pharisees, religious rulers of the day and teachers of the day, and they want to get in a discussion with him concerning his authority on this subject. And so they asked the question. It came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. He was doing what God had sent him to do. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you," Jesus, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now there's just a little bit of explanation that goes with that. And that's what the sermon is about this morning. First of all, Jesus wants to reassure us of the sanctity of marriage. Who started this business? God. He joined together Adam and Eve. So the questions regarding marriage and divorce are always burning questions, extremely controversial. Within societies heavily influenced by the Christian teaching, opinions vary and interpretations differ. There's always the closed view that says divorce is viewed, never allowed by God, no matter the cruelty, no matter the meanness that may exist between the people. And there's always the more open view that says divorce is allowed if there is a rift between a couple, and that is not reconcilable. We call it today irreconcilable differences. And causes more damage than good. Then you're better off, says that group, to not be involved. The former view says that Christ gave a complete exposition on marriage and divorce, and that the latter says he only gave guidelines. Oh, wow. The former view sometimes treat divorce in such a spirit that it appears to be an unpardonable sin. What's the only unpardonable sin? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The latter view seems sometimes to treat it in such a spirit that it appears to be an escape route. To do as a person likes, ranging from minor selfish ends to licentious pleasure. Well, in Christ's day, there was the same division, two schools of thought. were the Shammai school, which was conservative, and the Hillel school, which was liberal. As in all, every generation, there were those within each school that wanted nothing to do with anyone who was of the other opinion. I remember when I was a boy going to church, and the Pentecostal churches in this area, that if a preacher came in who had been divorced and remarried, he was not invited to the platform. He had to sit back. He was not invited to speak because he was living in sin, according to the Pentecostal preachers of that day. So you can see that there can be some very sharp differences. It was because of these strong feelings that the religionists, the Pharisees on this day, the Pharisees thought they could entrap Jesus and discredit him. They thought they could. But no matter what he said, there was a great number of people would differ, and they would stop supporting Jesus if they could only entrap him. But he would be discredited, and his ministry then would be destroyed, and the scribes and the Pharisees could go on about their business. But note what Christ did. Listen to what he did. He spoke up and he taught about the issue, and the issue was as controversial in his day as in any generation since, including today. The contrast between the two attitudes about Jesus. There were two different attitudes of those standing around Christ. And there's still two attitudes today. There are two attitudes toward Jesus, and there's a sharp contrast between them. Christ was making his final journey here. He was going to Jerusalem, and he would not return until after he was killed or crucified. So here in the 19th chapter, he's coming down to the close of his ministry. His ministry on earth is about fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he's just getting started. This is his first sermon. But in 19, he is coming to the conclusion of his ministry, and he's about to be crucified. He would not return to Galilee until after his resurrection. Here are the two attitudes. There were those who sincerely seek the help of Christ. How many want to seek Jesus? How many want to seek His will? His desire? His purpose? That was the attitude of a lot of these folks around. Of course, we know some of them just came for the bread and the fish, right? Some only show up to church when we're having a picnic afterwards. Look out now. I should have never gone that far. Then there's the other group. They are those who are always testing, questioning Him, stretching every inch they can out of the world and the flesh. They want to satisfy themselves, for they're looking for any way that they can have wiggle room. They question and question, and by their questioning they are able to create uncertainty and doubt over right and over wrong. And they are able to live according to their wishes rather than seeking to sincerely seek His help and want His help. Note the question here. The Pharisees asked the question, is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for every cause? They're bringing that from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses gave them, said, the man can give the wife a writing of divorcement and send her out of his house, and she may go and be another man's wife. That's what Moses said. And that's where the Pharisees are coming from. They're looking for that wiggle room to get rid of this woman and get another one. Nobody here wants to do that, huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. But these guys were. And they were wanting to give that room to whoever else was around them. The flesh says no matter how frivolous, if there is displeasure, disgust, dislike, then divorce is allowed. She looked funny at me at breakfast this morning. How many here's ever had a fuss? You've had a disagreement? You and Edna? I've heard a couple. I heard one at Pizza Hut the other day. Trying to decide who's going to get what. So I'm going to get this. You get that. No, I'm going to... So there you go. I heard Dr. Ray H. U. say one time, these preachers that'll get up and say, my wife and I have lived together for 42 years and have never had a fuss. Said a man lie about that, he'll lie about anything. Now don't be looking around and trying to figure out who was fussing each other this morning. You know that story about coming to church and trying to rushing around at home, trying to get ready, get your kids all ready to get to church, and there's fussing going on about, aren't you ready yet? Are you ready to go? I'm ready to go, and all that. And they're coming down the road, and she's looking out her window, and he's looking out his window. But as soon as they pull in the church parking lot, whoo! Guys said, can we divorce our wives for any reason? This is the answer that Jesus gave them. Christ said there is the creation of male and female. God made them, Adam and Eve, male and female. Why did he start there? Why didn't he answer the question right off the bat? But he wanted to get the whole picture in here. I want you to realize God started this out. And when he did, he made one male and one female for each other. He did not make males and females, plurals. Amen? As he did animals. But he made one male and one female. Each one was made for the other. They were not made for anyone else. For there was no one else. And I'm telling you, when you come to stand before God, to be joined together in holy matrimony, you need to know that there is none other. I saw a picture not too long ago. This bride and groom standing and showing the picture was taken from the back, and they were standing, and he had this arm around his bride, but he had this arm someplace else. They were not for each other. Hello? You need to know that when you make the choice, this is it.
Right.
Male, female, we are now going to become one. And that's what Jesus starts out with. They were not made for anyone else, for there was no one else. Creation is the root basis for marriage. One male for one female. One female for one male. That's the way it is. There was no one else, just Adam and Eve. This was not so with the creation of the other animals. Hello? They were created in mass. A large number were created simultaneously. There is also the added fact that male and female were created spiritual beings, created for a much higher purpose. Who joined Adam and Eve together? God. So they had communion with whom? God and each other. So this was a much higher realm. Bible doesn't say that God came down to pet the puppy dog. God doesn't say, or the Bible doesn't say, He came down to have a walk with the lion in the park and talk to it. He came down to talk to Adam and Eve. This was a higher realm than any other realm. Now, I know there are some that they think their puppy dog is equal to their spouse. God didn't make it that way. I'm sorry. I don't want to burst your bubble or kill your puppy, but God didn't make it that way. He made male, female, and I know those of you that are alone and you have your pets, they are precious to you. And they become as your family. They become as your friend. You talk to them. And they talk to you. But the next time your puppy dog talks to you and he speaks English, call me. Doesn't work that way. So God had this realm created as a higher realm with relationships with divinity and with His humanity that He had created male and female together. Since there were no others like them, they were sharing their purposes together in constant fellowship with God. So number one, male, female. Christ then says there is the creation of a new family. Listen to what He said. A man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. One man shall cleave to his wife and create a new family. You notice that He didn't say there He will cleave to His wives. Polygamy is out. But now that's the next thing down the line here they're trying to get started. You know, they got a lot of other things made legal. And so now there's this movement that I need more than one Linda. I don't. She knows how to cook. She knows how to clean. She knows how to sweep. She knows how to kiss. You want more, aren't you? My wife, can you imagine? I can't imagine walking in the house and Susie and Betty and Martha is having a big argument about who's going to get to put arms around me first. God didn't make it that way. He said, He shall leave His father and mother and cleave to His one wife. Creating what? A family distinct from the family of his parents. He says a man, not men, and his wife, not wives. Note that a man leaves his father and mother. The union between a husband and wife is to gain primacy over the union between parent and child. I know Tom and Marcia got two strapping young men coming up here, and they're growing by leaps and bounds, and Tom has the real trouble keeping the refrigerator full. But one of these days, the Lord tarries long enough. Caleb is, get ready, Marcia. He's going to end up in front of this altar. And you're going to be sitting in that seat right there. And we're going to be saying, I do's and I will's. Oh, that's right. I said last Sunday, they're going to pick your bride, aren't they? Caleb started over this week and he says, no way. He told me out in the hall after, he said, I don't trust her. And guess what? Then Eli's turn comes. Now, you're the one that said you're going to get married and bring your wife back home, aren't you? That was 2 or 3 years ago. And then guess what? Tom and Marcia's all by themselves. Empty nest. New families have been born. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The union between the husband and wife now gains primacy over the parent and the child. We have a new unit. The union of cleaving is wrought by God and appointed by God. You know, I do my best with Nathaniel to try to hook him up. We went to Denny's yesterday and here come this waitress just about his age. And she was all right. And she got to talking and I noticed her cutting her eyes over toward that fellow with the beard. And I said to her, where do you live? I live in Falling Waters. Where? And she looked over at Nathan and said, where do you live? And he said, I live in Spring Mill. Well, that's where I live, in Spring Mill. Where about? She was trying to find out right quick where he lived. He didn't go that far. Now, it better not be Pappy trying to get you together.
Well, it's not trying.
Poor Andy back there. He came to my driveway on his motorcycle one day and he was searching the internet. I need a wife. He was looking in Germany. I said, you're going to bring a Helga to America. But he found a beautiful lady right down in, where's that place we live in? Yeah, Dargan. Nice little community. Way off, let everybody else alone. Don't bother with us down here. But it's nice, and he found her over the internet. I can imagine God saw those messages going back and forth, and he said, here we are, Andy, Joey, boom. And he got them together. They just fit.
They
do. They're lovely. Praise the Lord. But we need to seek God to do this business. Now, that union is one of cleaving. That's brought about by God, appointed by God. Marriage is a divine institution. When I have a couple that comes into my study and they want to get married, and I say to them, I've got this profile that I need to make of you two. It has 150 questions that you need to fill out, and then we're going to go over these 150 questions and see where you agree and you disagree. And before I marry you, you're going to have to find a way to agree on the disagreeable. Get it together. Because I don't want you coming back and saying, you did it. I want them to know they're making their own decision. But the place I point them is this is a Christian marriage.
Amen.
You don't write your own vows.
Amen.
You don't tell each other, you know, I'll stay with you until the first fight and then I'm gone. We don't have any prenups. The Bible teaches us that whatever the man has and the woman has belong to each other. Now, at the lady house, Linda said, whatever's mine is mine and whatever's his is mine. And so every week, Al makes out the check and I give it to her. I get some mad money to spend any old way I please.
Praise the Lord for that, brother.
Yeah, I do. And when we go out to eat, she'll say to me, well, I'm not cooking tonight. I say, I got money in my pocket. Just as parents and children are not to divorce one another, neither are husbands and wives to divorce one another. Thirdly, then, Christ says there is the creation of one body. A man shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, or two, shall be one flesh. There is the molding into one person. The man and the wife cleave to each other. Spouses who are obedient to Christ by cleaving to each other in all of their being and life, not only physically, but also spiritually, are the ones who become one flesh. Let me tell you, just because the clerk of court goes over some form in the courthouse, or just because some preacher stands and pronounces you husband and wife, or just because your parents bring a cow and say, that's my dowry, or just because you decide to get together, is not necessarily marriage. This is being united in God, through God. And not everyone who comes together belongs together.
Amen.
Have you been like me? I've gone down the street and I see a couple walking down the street and I say, what in the world is he seeing her? They don't fit. I saw a preacher friend of mine, he was having a wedding the other day. She was up here and he was here. I said, wow, that's different. It's not about the physical. Hello? It's nice to have a pretty woman. It's nice to have a handsome man. Yeah. But that's not what it's all about. I told already, it's not about the outward appearance, it's about the heart. It's about what's on the inside. I've seen some folks who are beautiful in the spirit, in their mind, in their spirit, in their heart. They're just lovely people. They may not fit the apropos of what culture says they ought to be, but in their heart and spirit, they make somebody a wonderful, wonderful partner. Amen? So Jesus says they become one flesh. They are bound together by divinity, by God. A civil contract does not bind people together. Neither does embracing. Neither does sex. That's not what makes people one. Only God can bind a couple together spiritually. And He does so because a couple is obedient to Him. He rewards and blesses obedience, not disobedience. Amen? Number four, Christ says, there is the permanence of marriage. Permanence. Pharisees had entrapped Jesus, or so they thought. Jesus had given reasons why there was to be no divorce. And he was standing against Moses. Hear this. In their view, Moses had given a commandment that allowed divorce. Jesus is taking a stand against that. Jesus says three things about the ideal of marriage. Moses, because of the hardness or sinfulness of your heart, conceded and allowed you. He conceded, not God. Moses allowed it. There's been a time or two in my 47 years of pastoral work, people came to me and said, Pastor Lay, I'd like to do this or that. Go ahead. Because I knew you weren't going to listen to me anyhow. They had their mind made up. That lady comes to me one time, not here, don't be looking around, down on the eastern shore, and she said, God told me to leave this church and go to another. And I said, no, he didn't. But go ahead and help yourself. She did. Later, she came back and said, I was wrong. I said, I told you. Amen.
God, through his servant, sometimes you put up with things, and in Moses' day, they were giving divorces left and right for any reason, not like our culture today. The land that we're living in, you can look cross-eyed at each other and go get a lawyer and go. You don't even need a lawyer now. You can get everything right on the internet. Work out all the papers and all of that sort of thing. If you can stop from fussing and fighting, you can get it all done. And it won't cost you as much. But in God's eye is where the difference is. Does God agree? God disagreed with what Moses allowed, and Jesus pointed it out. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, your unforgiveness, your sinfulness, conceded and suffered you or allowed you or made a concession for you to put away your wives. Here comes the next but. Jesus said, but from the beginning, that is from Adam and Eve, it was not so. It was not intended. It was not willed by God. You listen to all these preachers now. You can find a preacher on TV that'll agree with anything you say. They'll twist it and turn it just so they can get into your pocketbook and get your money to support them. They'll write a book about it. And boy, people shove their books in front of my face. What do you think about this? I grab the book. I say, is it in here? If it's not backed up in here, you might as well burn that. You wasted your money. And if you spend more time in here, reading what this says, than Brother C or Brother H or Brother who knows, what they say, or Brother J,
that doesn't have what they want to hear.
It doesn't have what they want to hear all the time, does it?
Jesus pointed it out. Your hardness of heart, your unforgiveness, but God disagrees with that. God's will for marriage was permanence. Divorce was permitted under Moses, but it was not God's will. It was sin, short of God's will and purpose. Anything that is short of God's will and purpose is sin when it falls under God. And last of all, Christ says there is the allowance for divorce, fornication. Here's his words. Whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Before Christ came into the world, how did they punish adultery? Stoned them to death. Remember, even in Jesus' day, the guys, the religious guys, here again, they found this woman caught in the very act of adultery. They brought her. They didn't bring the man, did they? They brought her to Jesus and said, shall she be stoned under the law of Moses? Yes. That's the penalty for adultery back in that day. Divorce now, in the day of Jesus, becomes the punishment, not death. So you see the change there. The grace will not have you stoned to death. What did Jesus say to the woman taken in the act of adultery? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. Don't be getting involved in that again. And so, punishment for divorce or for adultery in the New Testament was divorce rather than death. Note the importance of the high esteem that Christ places upon on sex within marriage. It is so intimate and meaningful and important an experience that it is, if it is violated, divorce is allowed. That's the whole purpose. Note, however, Christ did not say that divorce has to take place. He said it is only allowed. If the couple has been living in Him and blessed by Him, and the violated spouse cannot emotionally accept the unfaithfulness, divorce can take place. But if the offended spouse can forgive, if he or she can be emotionally controlled and forgiving enough to forgive, then the spouse should be forgiven. Depends on where you are in Jesus, in your spirituality, in your walk with the Lord. By divorcing his wife, Jesus is saying, for any other reason than fornication, the husband puts her in the position where she is strongly tempted to remarry. And if she does remarry, Jesus says she is guilty of adultery because she has not been divorced for sexual reasons in the first place. And any man who marries that woman who is divorced for reasons other than adultery commits adultery as well. Is that clear? That's what Jesus said. That's what Christ taught. And that's the end of the story. Hello? God allows an exception to the general rule when one spouse has been guilty of fornication. This exception is clearly stated here in Matthew 19 and 9. Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery, saving for the cause of fornication. The question originally asked Jesus concerned the grounds or cause for which a man may divorce his wife. Jesus clearly says there is no acceptable cause except if one's companion has been guilty of fornication. Unlike the Mosaic Law, which Jesus admits tolerated divorce and remarriage for other causes, Jesus' teaching allows one and only one cause. Note that the only one who is granted the right to divorce and remarry without being guilty of sin is the one who has been sinned against by his or her companion without committing who committed fornication. So what's the bottom line? The key is that all men and women should carefully seek the Lord's will. Amen? For a companion in life. How many of you have ever said, Lord God in heaven, am I ever thankful you gave me so-and-so?
Yeah. Amen.
I'm glad you didn't give me brother so-and-so's wife. I'm glad you gave me mine.
Hello?
Hello? Hello?
Yes.
Hello? Seek God. And if you're in a position, you know, Solomon, he had how many wives?
100.
Then on top of that, he had concubines. Was he ever out of the will of God? But I think there was one place he said, it is better to live on the rooftop than to live in a house with a contentious woman. If you ever come by 12011, bear God, you see me on the roof. Don't stop, she's contentious. And you might come by and she might go out. You young people that are still single, bless your hearts. I don't envy you one minute. But seek God faithfully that He'll put somebody in your path. That He can join you together. Yes, happy, stay out of it. See, Hackley has the direct line. Oh, seriously, we need to seek God. If we're in a relationship that's not going well, then we need to seek God about that companion, about that individual. We need to get close to the Lord. And if we can possibly get them to come close to the Lord, get them to come close. And if you draw near to God, it doesn't matter how you were brought together in the first place, if you both come close to God, then He will unite you.
Amen.
In that one place. And so, for the first time in my 47 years, I preached a message on the Lord. Like Jesus. It's one we don't like to tackle. But Jesus did, and our generation today needs to know about it.
Amen.
What does God say?
Amen.
Now, there's all kinds of scenarios out there, and I don't have all the answers. There's all kinds of folks that come to me and say, you know, I had a couple one time years ago that came through. He was Jewish, and she was Catholic. And I said, I don't think this is going to work. And he said, thank you, goodbye. We need to be seeking God. That we have two people who believe in Jesus. Two people that believe in Christ together can join their hearts and their spirits to be one in Christ. And if you've not been together that way, it is time to get together. Amen?
Amen.
No divorce.